You can find Proverbs 16 beginning on page 1007 in your pew Bibles. We're going to read the first 9 verses and then the last verse of Proverbs chapter 16. Beginning at verse 1 of Proverbs 16. To man belongs the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. All a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the heart, by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. The Lord works out everything for his own ends, even the wicked for a day of disaster. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. And then verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Before I forget, I just have to take a moment to ask. Kathy, is this the first service back? Pardon me? Oh, I debated long and hard about whether to mention it or not, and I figured you wouldn't want me to, but then I thought, oh, well, tough. Praise God. Hey, praise God. Kathy is back behind the piano. Yeah. Yeah, I'm very thankful for that. I don't know why I'm all verklempt, as they say, but we are. Maybe it's just an emotional day. We're in a series on decision making, trying to understand how to make decisions from a biblical perspective. How to do it well. How to do it wisely. How to do it in a way that is pleasing to God. And last week, we needed to understand something of God's will, because that's the idea, I hope, for every Christian, that we would make decisions that are done in accordance with God's will. Well, what in the world is God's will? What does the Bible mean by God's will? And what we discussed was that there were two wills that the Bible talks about. God has a sovereign will, and God has a moral will. And we talked about how many people sometimes try to believe that there is an individual will that God has for their life. In other words, God has a person that they're expected to marry, or a particular career that they're expected to go into, and it is up to the individual to figure out what that career is supposed to be, or who that person is supposed to be, and then make the right decision in order to be in line with God's view or God's will. And then if they don't, they find themselves outside of God's will, and they're not going to experience sort of God's first or richest blessings upon them, but they'll get his second best, perhaps, or his third best. And what we tried to understand from Romans chapter 12, which is often a passage used to defend this way of thinking, is that, yes, God does indeed have an individual will for every person's life, but that individual will is contained within God's sovereign will. And it's therefore secret, because God's sovereign will is not something that he reveals to us. His sovereign will has to do with the fact that everything that happens in the universe, when we speak of God's sovereign will, we're saying that everything that happens in the universe, from the falling and rising of nations to the to the types of the people that we marry or the kinds of children that we have, to the little dusts or little pieces of dust that you see flitting about in the sunlight. Everything happens the way God expected it to happen. And in order to sort of defend that the Bible teaches that God is absolutely sovereign, I quoted to you two passages from Proverbs chapter 16. First of all, verse 9, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. And then verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Now let's look at that second one first for a second. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Basically, what this verse is saying is that even those minor decisions, you know, and before a game, a sporting event, let's say two teams, they go out in front and they flip a coin to make a very minor decision about who's going to kick off first. Well, you flip that coin and you are leaving the decision up to chance, so to speak. But the reality is that God has decided, has foreordained what on what side that coin will land. Now, he has foreordained it. It's not that God simply knows it. It's not that God simply looks down through the corridor of history, and because he is omniscient and he sees all things, God sort of knows what the outcome will be. No, that's not what the Bible is saying. It's saying, if you listen, read it very carefully, it's every decision is from the Lord. In other words, God is the one who gives the decision to the coin. I know the coin is not a being that makes a decision, but do you understand? Its decision is from the Lord. The source of the answer given by the coin is God. So it's not that he sees chance unfolding and he knows what's going to happen. He makes it happen. There's no such thing as chance. It doesn't exist. Not in a world governed by the sovereign God. And that is an example of the most minor of details. God controls them, according to Proverbs 16, verse 33. But let's look very quickly at Proverbs 16, verse 9, because there it says, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. And what it's saying there is that you can make plans all you want, or at least this is what it sounds like. You can make plans all you want. You can set out decisions, the way things are going to happen, all you want. But it's God who ultimately gets his way. Now, last week, I just sort of used these examples and then kept going, and I thought, well, now I've let the cat out of the bag, because probably some of you, I hope, are thinking, wait a minute. What in the world does that do to human responsibility? I mean, he's preaching a series on decision-making, and then he makes it sound like there's no decisions for us to make, because God is running the show, and everything is going to work out according to his plan, so we're just a bunch of robots if God controls everything. Where does human responsibility fit in? Why even bother trying to make decisions? And tonight, we're going to try, as we look at these texts again, try to tackle this question, the relationship between the absolute sovereignty of God and human responsibility. Now, I said try, and I emphasize the word try because, and it's not often that a preacher is going to do this, but at the very beginning of the sermon, I'm going to confess that ultimately this is a mystery. Ultimately, there is no answer to the question about the relationship between God's sovereignty and human responsibility that ultimately satisfies, that is going to let you go home at night and say, all the questions I could ever have about this subject have now been laid to rest, and I can finally sleep soundly. Because our minds, our finite human minds, simply are unable to hold these two things together. That God can be absolutely 100% sovereign, that is, in control of everything, And at the same time, you and I are absolutely 100% responsible for the decisions that we make in this life. They have consequences. We need to be held accountable for the decisions that we make. How do you hold these two things together? Ultimately, it's a mystery. In the same way that we confess, as the Bible teaches, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was 100% fully human and yet at the same time 100% fully divine. Now, for us, the problem is this. The reason it's a mystery is because for us, as human beings, we think it's either or. Either God is absolutely sovereign in control of everything, and therefore my decisions don't really matter because he's really the one making them, not me, and I'm just a robot. Or I do make decisions and I do determine my destiny completely and entirely by myself, and God has no control over them. And it's interesting, if you look back through the course of history as this issue is being addressed, there are different times in the history of civilization where people generally fell on one side or on the other side of the divide. So, for example, in Greek cultures, by and large, people were fatalistic. They believed in fate. Even the gods were subject to fate. So, for example, maybe you have heard of the myth of Oedipus. Oedipus, when he's born, the oracle at Delphi says that he is going to grow up and one day kill his father and marry his mother. And Oedipus goes through his life doing everything. He hears this oracle. It's been told to him. So he makes decision after decision after decision to stop that from happening. But in the end, he ends up killing his father and marrying his mother. Because in Greek culture at that time, in Greek culture it was believed that it did not matter what you did, it did not matter what decisions you made, even the gods were absolutely subject to fate. It was going to come out in the end, so they were determinists or fatalists. Interestingly enough, you fast forward 2,500 years or so into our modern context, and it's precisely the opposite view that holds sway. Today, people say, and people believe, that we are absolutely free, that we are completely indeterminate, that our destiny is not fixed in any way, shape, or form. And you can see this, for example, in the rights movement. Everyone needs to have the right to determine the destiny for themselves. So, out of this kind of individualistic, I am autonomous and I get to make all the decisions for myself worldview, comes things like abortion rights, comes things like same-sex marriage, and now the right to die movement. Who is to tell me when I can and cannot die? My destiny is not fixed by anyone, it is not subject to anyone's authority, it is chosen by me and me alone. But interestingly enough, the Bible is neither absolutely libertarian nor absolutely deterministic. In fact, the Bible says both are true. God has fixed everything that is to happen in this universe, and at the same time, my decisions, what I decide, matter. Listen again to Proverbs 16, verse 9. In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Now, at first blush, a lot of people, I think, read this verse, and what they hear is they focus on the word but. In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. In other words, these things are in conflict with one another. And therefore, you can make plans and make decisions all you want, but God ultimately is going to get his way. They look like they oppose one another, but that's not the point of the proverb. The point of the proverb is very much the opposite. Instead, the point of the proverb is this. Indeed, a person does plan his steps. A person does choose what she will do. She does make decisions. She does make plans. She is responsible for the consequences of the things that she does. And yet, at the same time, God fixes everything. The final outcome is fixed. The final outcome is certain. So a human being makes their plans, makes their choices, makes their decisions, and sets their course and goes and follows it. And yet, at the same time, though that is true, God is the one who determines what the end goal will be. What will actually happen in the end? Now notice, the proverb is not saying, well, this is kind of a split, you know, 50% my decision, 50% God determining, or 60-40 or 70-30. It's nothing like that. It's 100% and 100%. Human beings are 100% responsible to freely choose what they will and will not do, and yet God will decide what will happen, even as it says in verse 4, the Lord works out everything for his own ends, even the wicked for a day of disaster. Now notice that the writer of Proverbs says, the wicked for the day of disaster. What's he saying? He's saying there are wicked people. What makes a person wicked? What makes a person wicked is their heart and their actions and their behaviors. They are responsible for their wickedness. And yet, God says that the work of the wicked is worked out. The work of the wicked is worked out for his own end. So even the wicked things that happen in this world by wicked people and the fate of the wicked is, yes, determined by God. But at the same time, those people have chosen to choose evil. Those people have chosen evil. They have chosen to follow the path of wickedness rather than the path of righteousness. Now, okay. Woohoo. We don't get that. That's a violation of my will, we say. And there are a million different analogies and illustrations that have been tried and tested to try to help people understand. And I'm going to throw my hat into the ring with my own analogy to help us understand, how does this work? Well, if you've been in my profession of faith class, you probably already know what I'm about to talk about. Imagine yourself in a little village in the savannah in Africa, and the village is having a grand party because someone's getting married. And they bring out all kinds of dishes to the center of town. They bring out salads and desserts, and they've got roast pig and hams and all kinds of good food there. And as they're partying and having a good time, all of a sudden, a lion breaks in and storms the party and comes into the town. And everybody scatters. Ah, the lion! So everybody runs to their hut and they look out their window and see, what's the lion going to do? And the lion makes a beeline right for the big table where all the food is spread at the buffet. And he jumps up on the table and he begins to kick over the salads. And he begins to step his paws in the potato salad and slam down the jello pudding and push away the apple pie, and he buries his gigantic maw in the pig. And then when he's done with the pig, he moves on to the ham. And then when he's done with the ham, he moves on to the beef. And then when he's done with all the meat, he looks at the rest of the table, and he wanders off. Doesn't touch a single Brussels sprout. Why? Any of you kids know why? He is a meat eater. Very good. Lions only eat meat. They're carnivores. By nature, they eat meat. That's what they do. Now, do you think the lion jumps up on the table and says, "Man, you know, I really wish I was an omnivore." Anybody know what an omnivore is? What do you think?
Animal that eats meat and vegetables.
Very good. An animal that eats meat and vegetables. A lion, do you think a lion is jumping up on the table and says, "I wish I was an omnivore. I wish I ate meat and vegetables, and then I could have these glorious Brussels sprouts, but rats, I'm a meat eater, so I can only have the pig and the ham and the beef." No. The lion does exactly as his heart desires. He does according to his will, and yet what he will choose, because of his nature, is utterly predetermined. Now, that's why you never hear anybody say, "You know, I wanted to be a Christian, but that God. He wouldn't let me. Or you never hear anybody say, I never wanted to be a Christian, and now I'm a Christian, and it's the worst, man. And if I could have my way, I wouldn't be a Christian. I'd be an atheist. Why am I telling you this? Because there are lots of people who say, you know, election, predestination, I can't believe in that. I can't believe in a God who sovereignly and arbitrarily decides who will be saved and who will not be saved. But listen, the only reason any single one of us believes in God through Jesus Christ is because we have been changed, like a lion changed into a lamb, from a meat eater into a grass eater. You and I have been changed by God to love Him, to want to serve Him, to want to follow Him. That's all election means. Anyhow, that's a bit of a side note. The point is this. If you don't... Okay, let me just gather my thoughts. Even if we, this is to the next step, okay? That point one was trying to explain that the Bible says these two do work together, human responsibility and God's sovereignty. They work together. God is in control of everything, but your choices do matter and your decisions have consequences and you are responsible for them. So you can't go blaming God when you start doing dumb things and making mistakes and choosing to walk in disobedience and saying, well, God's will is being done and nothing I could do about it. I just, you know, he decided. You can't do that. I'm sure that the villagers, if they had a chance, they would have shot the lion. Because the lion was the one who ate their food. So he's the one responsible. If you have a hard time with that, holding those two things together, you should at least be thankful that that's the way it is. Even if you have a hard time understanding that God is absolutely sovereign and yet you are responsible for your own decisions, you should at least be thankful that that's the way it is. Let me try to explain why. If life was completely predetermined and your decisions had no significance at all, and truly everything was fate, like Oedipus experienced, it didn't matter what you did, it was going to happen a certain way, and so you might as well just sit back and relax. What would life be like? How would you be? What kind of a person would you be? You'd be cynical. Life would have no vitality to it. You would be bored. You would be indifferent. You'd say, well, it doesn't really matter what I do. You wouldn't feel yourself concerned with walking in obedience to Christ because you'd always have an out. You'd always be able to say, well, you know, there's nothing I could do about it, so I'll just live any way I want and hold God responsible at the end. You would be passive about life. And life would pass you by. But what if, as modern people like to believe, what if every single decision that you made was absolutely determinative of what was going to happen to you? If all the consequences of your decision-making were completely were to be bared by you. Remember the butterfly effect, like I said last time? That would, if you truly understood that your decisions determined everything about your future, you wouldn't want to get out of bed in the morning. Because the pressure would be too great. Because the responsibility for making the right decision would be way too heavy. You'd be terrified. Remember the butterfly effect that I just briefly mentioned last week from chaos theory? The idea that the smallest sort of event here can have massive consequences over there. Your life would be the butterfly effect, like the butterfly who flaps his wings on the coast of Africa, causing a Category 5 hurricane in the Caribbean. That's how your life would play out. Who would want to live with that kind of pressure? Who would want to live with that kind of responsibility and that kind of hopelessness? Everything in your life was fully and completely dependent upon you making the right decision. And I heard Tim Keller speak on this issue, and he made a phenomenal point. He says, you know, think this through with me. This is the illustration he gives. He says that when he was in his early 20s, he did everything in his power to marry a person who was not right for him at all. It was a bad match. Everybody else knew it, including her. And he says, thank the Lord for that. But he was determined to marry this person. And what he realized now, looking back, was that he wanted something that was not good for him. Well, we can all relate to that. We can all relate to wanting things that aren't good for us. But in the moment, at the time, we think those things are very, very good for us. And we pursue them with all our heart, and we want them to happen. Now, what do you think the ratio is when you're in your 20s? You know, two-thirds of the things you want are probably not so good for you, and one-third of the things you want, the desires you have, are maybe good for you. Okay, those of you who are in your 50s and 60s, what's your ratio now? You batting 500? Maybe a little better, hopefully a little better. You'd have to be a fool, if you think about it, to want the world, to want the universe to be a place where everything is fixed entirely and completely by your choices. Think of all the bad choices you have made in your life, and you look back and you say, thank you, God, for sparing me the full consequences of my idiocy. That's providence. So even if you have a hard time believing or hard time accepting that these two things happen together, you've got to realize the biblical, you should want this to be true. Because the biblical view is beautiful. You can relax about life. You can get up in the morning and you can try to make right decisions and try to be wise and know that your decisions have import and know that your decisions have consequences and know that you will be held accountable for those decisions. But at the same time, you can know that God is ultimately in control and He will make things right in the end. And that is the part we have to remember. Because the Bible's promise is that He will make things right in the end. In the moment of disaster. Because that's what most of you are thinking about right now. You're thinking about that horrible experience that your family or that you personally or someone you know went through recently, and you are thinking, well, how in the world does that fit into this context? What's so great about knowing that God has fixed that, has ordained that that thing would happen? What kind of God does that? God works these things out for good in the end. It can take a long time to see blessings come out of tragedy. You know, Joseph wasn't sitting in the prison and sitting in the dungeon and saying, well, I'm just so thankful to be here in prison. Because I know that this is working out for my good. I am becoming a far more godly person than I would have been had I not gone to prison. I can tell. No. What did he do when he was in the pit? He cried out. He pleaded with God. It was not until looking back years later as he sat with his brothers in Egypt and he says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And what tremendous blessing came out of that experience. I'm going to cite her because she said it to me this morning. It was great. Tina Vandenberg used a wonderful illustration for me to share with you to help you understand this. Life is like an embroidery. And oftentimes, all we do is we look at the back of an embroidery and all you see are just the threads all over the place and it makes no sense and it looks horrible. But what you see like that, God turns over. And one day you will see when He turns it over for you, and the tapestry is glorious. Jesus was able to relax and trust God. You know, when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did He do? He prayed to the Father and he pleaded with the Father, could there be some other way? Could you let this cup pass before me? But it was fixed. The decision had been made. God's will needed to be done. Isaiah 53 verse 10 says it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And so Jesus chose to obey. Now, you're thinking to yourself, whoa, wait a minute. Jesus didn't choose to obey. There he was in the garden asking that a different course be laid out, that he didn't have to go to the cross. And God said, no, it was foreordained that you would go to the cross. And Jesus was forced to go to the cross. Uh-uh. Jesus made the decision to obey. According to the Bible, John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18 says this, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. But I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. How do you end a sermon like this? Relax. You don't have to totally understand to know and to experience the comfort of knowing that the God who redeemed you by the blood of his Son is watching over your life and is even going to use your mistakes, your boondoggles, your screw-ups for his glory and for your benefit. But make no mistake, you are called to decide. Just as the Son decided to set his face resolutely on Jerusalem and walked each step by God's grace through that city up the hill to Calvary and laid motionless while they drove those nails through his hands and through his feet, and while they hung him on the cross, at any given moment he could have said enough and called an army of angels to decimate his enemies. He didn't. And what's the result? The redemption of all creation. What will come from your decision to walk in obedience to the Father, knowing that he holds your life in his hands? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do not fully comprehend the relationship between your sovereign control over all things and the responsibility we bear for our decisions. But knowing, O Lord, that our lives do have consequence, just as your Son's did, and yet you are holding our lives in the palm of your almighty hand, enables us, we hope, to be bold, to be trusting, not to be so anxious about life, but to relax and enjoy it. May we do that, O Lord, as a manifestation of our faith in you. Who'd have thunk that joy and peacefulness about our lives was a form of worship, but it certainly is. We long to worship you in that way. In Jesus' name, amen.